If you have your Bible this morning, if you can take it and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 17 here in just a moment. Last week, at the end of the sermon, last part of the passage, we looked at verses 8 and 9, and we're going to begin with those same verses this week and then move on as Peter comes to a point in his letter where he comes to a transition, and we're going to kind of look at that transition here this morning. I really enjoy teaching through books of the Bible like 1 Peter and seeing how the author, how he kind of unpacks and how he instructs. And we do that, we kind of just look at what he is speaking about when he's speaking about it. And when you're preaching, sometimes there are temptations to want to deal with current event issues and things like that. And when you preach through a passage like this in a book like this, it takes away that temptation, but then it's also pretty amazing to see how God uses that in current times. Peter is writing to a hostile world. He's writing to a world where there's a lot of uncertainty. He's writing to a time when there's persecution, at a time when people aren't really sure how to respond, and some of that stuff is going on kind of in our world today. And as we look at this stuff, I think about the importance of how we as a church need to respond together so that we can best be a minister to the world. And that's what Peter is going to deal with in today's passage. How we as a church respond together. You see, if we're going to live at peace in a world, then we have to live at peace together as a church, as a congregation, as a body of believers. We have to have some unity among us. And I say this often, and I really believe this. I am thankful for Boyd Avenue Baptist Church. I am thankful that we have a church that has a shared vision, and we have a church that has a desire to do ministry, and we have a church that really does love each other and loves our community and loves our world. But it is important that we keep remembering that we have to do that, and that we have to be here for each other, and we have to communicate and love and live for each other to minister in our world. It takes us all to be together. I'm a big Peanuts fan. I like Charlie Brown. I used to love Charlie Brown growing up as a kid. And I remember this one cartoon, and you have Lucy walks in to her home, and Linus is there watching TV, and Linus has control of the TV, and she demands that he change the channel. And Linus looks and says, "What makes you think you have the right to come in here and just take over?" And Lucy says, "These five fingers. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together into a single unit, they form a weapon of terrible destruction." Linus says, "What channel do you want to watch?" Then he turns away and he looks at his fingers and he says, "Why can't we get organized like that?" See, we have our five fingers, and we can organize, and we can organize for evil, or we can organize for doing good. And as we look at this passage today, let's look at the importance of us as believers, as a church, being together for the good of the gospel. As we read verses 8 through 17 in 1 Peter chapter 3. "To sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to the prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than doing what is wrong." And so we see the idea here of believers seeking peace whenever possible. We need to respond positively in a faith community, we respond positively. Here, Peter is describing the kind of people we should be as we work together and as we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he uses five adjectives to describe who we should be. We should be harmonious, which means we should be light-minded. We should be sympathetic. We should be brotherly or loving, kind-hearted, and humble. And Peter says, as a community of believers, these are adjectives that should describe the people that make up this community. They're attitudes of the heart. These are things that describe what's inside a person, not something that we can fake, but something that we really are. And so we look at these adjectives and we look at what Peter says, and he says, look, if we're going to be an example to the world and if we're going to be able to live this way, we need to be like-minded. That we, as believers, we need to have the same overall values and the same goals and the same intentions. Look, glorifying Christ should be the focus of all of our lives. The most important thing in each of our lives should be a relationship with Jesus and glorifying Him. See, it says in this passage that we need to be light-minded because we have the mind of Christ, and we talked about that some last week. Light-minded. As believers, we need to have that same mind, and it says we need to be sympathetic. We need to be people who care about each other and love each other. Look, we need to feel the pains and the joys of each other. There are times in our lives when we struggle, and it's so good to have somebody from your faith community, somebody in your church that can struggle with you. And there are times in your life when you experience great joy, and it's so good to have people in your church and your family to come and experience that joy and to rejoice with you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. We need to be people who sympathize with weaknesses and raise people up in their strengths. And isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus came in our weakness. In our weakness, He made us strong. Didn't Jesus, when He came and when He walked on the earth, He understood the suffering that we suffer because He went through suffering? He understood the persecution that we go through because He went through persecution. He understood what it was like to face death because He faced death. And we have a God who went through that stuff for us. And He says that I did all this for you. And as a faith community, as believers, do that for each other. Sometimes we just need to sit and be there for each other and to love each other and be sympathetic and then go on to that loving, caring, truly caring about each other. You know, we hear a lot about how the world tells us that we're supposed to love. And there's lots of people who give you opinions about what love may look like, but we truly need to be people who put others in front of ourselves. We need to love. We love because Jesus loved us, we love others. And we look at the example. If you want to know how to love, we don't love by an example the world gives us. We love by the example that Jesus gives us, and He shows us how to love. You see, as a church, we shouldn't be like ships that are just passing each other. You know, ships that are out in the night in the sea, and they just go by, and they may see each other, and they recognize each other, but they just kind of continue. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be like that, but we're supposed to be like a family that sticks together. As a family, we're supposed to be there for each other. We're supposed to love, truly, truly love each other. And when it talks in this passage about being an example to the world, and we're going to see that in a minute, we can't possibly show the world the love of Christ if believers don't love each other. We have to have that love for each other. Kind-hearted, compassionate. In my life, compassion is probably not my strength. And when people describe me, they may not always describe me as having compassion. Very, very little mercy. But here it says to be tender-hearted, willing to forgive, not holding grudges against each other, knowing that we have a God who's forgiven us, we need to forgive each other. And then it says to be humble, the last adjective, humble. A humble person doesn't think too highly of himself. A humble person understands that when they are a part of a church, that the church isn't about them. It's about God and it's about others. A humble person puts others way in front of themselves. And they trust that if they just be a servant, A humble person says, if I just do what I'm supposed to do, then I don't have to worry about any recognition because there's a God who's going to give me all the recognition that I need, and it's my job just to do what he has called me to do. And so we trust that the Lord's going to lift him up, and he has the heart of Jesus. Notice how compassion and humbleness kind of go together. You see, because a compassionate person forgives, and a humble person doesn't demand to be forgiven. A compassionate person notices the needs of others. A humble person does the same. Both care more about the other than they care about themselves. And this is a description of somebody who is supposed to be a believer, a Christian, new in Christ. And these are characteristics that don't come naturally to us. This isn't who we naturally are. This only comes through relationship with him as God sharpens us and as God makes these things happen in our life. And these things also come because God puts people in our lives to help us to be these things, right? And so we need each other to be these things. Sometimes I need somebody to remind me to be kind-hearted. Sometimes I need somebody to remind me to be compassionate. Sometimes I need somebody to come alongside and say, you know, Ed, you're not very loving today. And we need each other for that. And when we have each other, then we can stand in difficult times. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American professional baseball player. Jackie Robinson played in the major leagues, I shouldn't say professional, in the Major League Baseball. First one to play Major League Baseball. And when he was playing, they picked him for a reason. A lot of it was because of his character. But everywhere that he went, jeers and ridicules and name-calling, all these things, and he always had to respond positively. And in one particular situation, he's playing in his home field, and as he tells a story, he's having a particularly bad day, and he's struggling, and he makes an error, and the crowd is going crazy. And he's standing there, and he's just kind of got his shoulders slumped, and the second baseman, Pee Wee Reese, walks over to him and puts his arm around him, and together they stand there. And Jackie Robinson says that his demeanor changed, and he says that may have been the moment that saved his professional career. Because there was somebody who loved him and cared about him, who was part of his family, who came alongside him. See, it's important that we understand how much we truly need to be there for each other. And it's truly important we understand the importance of responding positively in situations. It says in this passage, not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but instead of returning blessing, knowing that this is what we're called to do. See, Peter tells Christians that we should value our faith community and we need to respond in certain ways. See, when we're young, sometimes we think that the world has got all these possibilities and everything's just going to turn out right. And sometimes when we're young in our faith, we think that churches are perfect places of perfect people. And if I go to church, that nothing bad is ever going to happen to me here. And we believe the church is going to behave like it's supposed to behave. And people in the church are going to do what they're supposed to do. And we get the idea that the church will never fail. And unfortunately, that's not always true. And we feel like the church is always going to love us no matter what. And unfortunately, if you've been around church long enough, you know that that's not always true. We think maybe that there'll never be conflict and our feelings will never get hurt, and we know that that's not true. We'll see believers act in ungodly ways, and we'll discover that there are people in the church that are selfish, and there are people in the church that are proud and hurtful, and you're going to find that there are sometimes leaders in the church that behave in the same way, and you're going to find that there are people in the church that are going to hurt you intentionally or unintentionally. And there's a possibility that your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to let you down. And there's a possibility that even as your pastor that there may come a point that I might do something to let you down. And so we have to choose how we respond, because if we're supposed to be in this together, then how to respond when that happens. And I remember in my life, I remember the first time I really experienced this. I remember being in a church and pouring out my life into this church. Rebecca and I were young and newly married and giving our life to this church. And I remember the hurt. And I remember the wounds. And I remember the struggle. But I also remember being a tremendous time of growth in my life and in my ministry. So this passage tells us how to respond. When this happens, what do we do? When persecution's aimed at us, when people are mean to us, what do we do? And the passage says you don't return evil for evil. but instead you seek to return a blessing. You know how hard it is to minister to people who don't like you? You know how hard it is to love somebody who doesn't love you back? But that's exactly what we're called to do. It's exactly here what Peter says that we're supposed to do. And this is what the world is looking at. This is our calling. And as we read this, understand that Peter isn't just writing something. Peter understands this because Peter is experiencing this. This is his life. They're living in persecution. They're living in difficult times. He's not writing to these believers because they're doing everything they're supposed to. He's writing this because these are things that they are struggling with. So the goal is that through this, that we be ones that no matter what happens to us, our goal is to strengthen the fellowship. Our goal is to contribute, to lift each other up. This is our goal. Our goal is that we can help the church function. And the church functions because we do what we're called to do, and we lift each other up. If we can do this, then we can truly seek the things that are righteousness. Let's read verses 10 through 12 together. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good, and he must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend toward their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So in this section here, Peter's referring back to Psalm 34. And as he refers back, he's looking at the psalm, and he says, look, you need to guard your tongue. And he gives some instructions. If you're going to seek righteousness, if you're going to do these things, one of the first things you do is you need to watch your tongue. James chapter 3 gives us a good idea of what that looks like when it says, with it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the likeness of God. From the mouth comes both blessings and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be this way. Think about this. The same tongue. The same tongue. How the same tongue that gives encouragement is the same tongue that can tear other people down. The same tongue that we have that gossips and curses and says hurtful things. This is the same tongue that we just use to sing and lift up praises and encourage each other. And Paul or James says it shouldn't be that way. And Peter says it shouldn't be that way. Our tongue should not be inconsistent. We should seek righteousness and guard our tongue and pursue our God. Pursue God. Recklessly pursuing him in a relationship with him, all of our motivation should be moving toward who God is, the authority in our life. See, if we truly pursue God, it takes a lot of pressure off. It takes a lot of pressure off trying to please everybody else. It takes a lot of pressure off how you think everybody else feels about you. If your focus and your pursuing is on who God is, understanding that who cares more about us than anybody else, it's God. Who is the audience that matters more than any other? It's God. And if we have that focus on him and understand that God never forgets us and God never lets us down and God is always there, God gives us a tremendous promise and a truth. And if we pursue him, then when other things don't work, it's not as devastating because that's not where our focus is and that's not where we're getting our worth from. See, we live in this hostile world and we live in a difficult time and life is hard. And that's why it's so important to understand God's authority and to be motivated by his authority and motivated by that relationship with him. Then, when things go wrong and when people try to harm us, we know that God is still there. See, in that church that I was wounded in that church that I struggled in, it came a crisis in my walk, and I was trying to decide if I could even do ministry, if this was even something that I was even qualified to do. And it was in that time that I realized that I had to, no matter what, pursue what God had for me. And if it wasn't for that revelation in my life that God was my focus, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. I'd be doing something totally different if I was trying to get my worth and value from others. But it became from that pursuing of God and that relationship with him. And then, and only then, can we truly give an answer for our faith. Because our faith is rooted in who he is. Let's look at verses 13 through 17. who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right than doing what is wrong. See, if we are pursuing God, and we are doing the things that we're supposed to do, and we're serving Him, then it's harder to criticize you for that. It's harder for the world to criticize you for that. Now, it's not impossible, but it's harder. It's less likely. It becomes tougher for the opposition to find faults in us if we're passionately pursuing kindness and mercy and generosity and humility and thoughtfulness. So these are things we're pursuing. It's harder. We're doing good. When that becomes a driving force in our life, then when things are wrong in our life, those things that tempt us, those things, they're not as tempting and they don't have as much influence in our life because our focus and our passion is where God would have it to be, and those things dwindle away. And it says, and then if you should suffer for what is right, it says then in verse 14, you are blessed. And then you don't have to fear intimidation. And then you don't have to fear the trouble. You don't have to fear these things because you're doing what God would have you to do. When you know you're where God wants you to be, you don't have to fear these things. And He wants us to understand that although goodness on our part isn't 100% guaranteed protection from attacks, that we can withstand attacks when we know that we're doing right, pursuing goodness. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, what do you need to do? You take up your cross and follow me. He says that, right? And He says that in the world there's going to be tribulation, and He says the world's going to be hard. But what else did Jesus say? He says, I love this, He says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. God, His presence will never leave us. And His presence is always there, and He strengthens us. And we need to be passionate about God's presence and passionate about pursuing and honoring God. You notice in our country that when we say the Pledge of Allegiance, or the national anthem is played, or the flag is raised or lowered, that there is an attention. Everybody stops what they're doing. They stand at attention. They face the flag, put their hand over their heart, quiet, and they honor that flag. Spend some time at children's camp, and if you go to children's camp, the flag is raised and lowered each morning, and those kids will stand at complete attention, and they will be absolutely quiet as they watch that flag go up and down. How much more should we honor our God? How much more should we revere our God? See, as Americans, as patriots, we don't want to see any dishonor come to our flag. As patriots, we'll do anything we can to defend our flag. Consider this in the light of verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. An answer of our faith, of who God is in our life. Do we have the same passion and reverence, the same care for God that we have for other things? In the world that can attack us for what we do, the world can attack us for these things, but here's the thing. The world can attack us for all these things, but if they attack us for who we are and what we believe, it doesn't matter. Because those things can't be taken away. Look, if we're attacked for what we do, maybe we deserve some attack for that. Maybe we do some things that are wrong. But attacking us for my faith in Christ, let them attack. Because that faith in Christ is solid in my life. And be ready to give it an answer to anyone who asks. Why do you believe this? You know, we are people who don't mind arguing over our political positions. and we'll give an account as to why we believe what we believe. And we don't care if people want to listen or not, right? We're going to tell them how we feel about these things, and we'll give opinions on other things, and we'll argue and talk about current events, and we don't mind sharing our position on current events and why we stand on our particular thing that we stand on. But here in this passage it says, are you ready to give an account for the hope that is in you in Christ? Are we ready to give an account? Will we stand for Christ no matter what? And then stand for Him, not like we do in our political things and our current events, where we're ready to go fight and we're going to defend our position. But it says with gentleness and patience, pointing people to the truth of Jesus. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Coming back to the faith community, us together. Look, when we stand together, it gives us the opportunity then to share that hope with others that are out there. In verse 16 and 17 it says, and keep a good conscience so that the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Look, if I'm going to suffer for anything, I'm going to suffer for standing for Christ. If I'm going to suffer for anything, it's going to be because I'm not going to waver on a relationship with Jesus and that being the way to get to heaven. Look, we all struggle and we all fail. And as we're looking at this passage, we can look and see in times in our life when we struggled and we failed. But the neat thing here is as we read this, that Peter understood this because Peter struggled and failed. See, the same Peter who writes this is the same Peter that denied Jesus after his arrest. The same Peter who writes this and says that we need to respond with gentleness is the same Peter that read in the Gospels that cursed out people and said, I had never been with Jesus. This is the same Peter. And so he understands the struggles and he understands the failures, but he also understands that there's a God who is worth it. And Peter's life was changed. God brings change. God brings healing. And God brings purpose. And are we willing to allow God to bring that into our lives? And that is the invitation here this morning. As our praise team comes, consider Peter's words this morning and consider where we are in our relationship with Christ as believers. Consider how we respond to each other and what that looks like in our lives. And consider the gospel and then ask ourselves the question, are we where God wants us to be? And are we doing the things that God would have us to do? Are we ready to give a defense of the gospel? I was having a conversation not long ago with somebody, and they said, you know, I do a lot of church work, and I do a lot of ministry stuff, but I don't know that I've ever actually told somebody what the gospel was, how to be a Christian. A defense for the gospel. We've taken the time to actually tell people the hope that is in us, and a relationship with Jesus, and what that looks like.